What I shared Sunday morning with the youth was how God uses change in your life to stimulate the gospel not only in you, but all over the world. And it's because of the changes that we submitted ourselves to. God wants to bring change in your life. And the first change that He wants to bring in your life is a complete transformation according to who Jesus Christ is. And so when you get saved, what does it mean? It means that you believe Jesus Christ is the expression of who God is. And He's calling you to be just like Him. That's a big change, isn't it? Are you like Jesus? No, but should you be? Yes. Well, how is that going to happen? When He saves you. When He saves you, that process begins to happen. And so there's the first change. But then He begins to work in you. He doesn't beam you up out of here. There's a work left to do. He gave us a command. And in order to fulfill that command, when He said go, there's a change right there. When He says go, go to a place where you don't really recognize, go to a place where they don't speak your language. I mean, you're going to have to change, aren't you? You're going to have to change real fast even. Sometimes persecution happens, and then you don't, you know, whether you decide or not, change is going to happen. Amen. Sometimes you get arrested and kicked out and thrown and have to go somewhere else. Change happens. Sometimes you might have a son and he's autistic, and that changes your life. Drastically changes your life. And so sometimes the changes are good. Sometimes the changes we don't think are so good. But there's some stories in these changes that I could give you. When we got kicked out of China, I've been working with a guy for about 6 months in Bible study. And when we try to lead people to Christ, it seems like so far that I've had to work a lot longer with them other than, you know, you ever used the Romans Road before? You go, sorry, I'm standing too close to something. Romans Road, those four verses on the back of a track, that's usually a Romans Road. And you can give that to somebody in like 5 minutes. You can give that to somebody at the doorstep. And what I found in China a lot of the times is that people don't have the background to understand those real basic things, some things I'm about to show you. In their culture, God doesn't speak. And so God in their culture is not usually all-powerful and all-knowing. And so there's some basic things that they don't even understand to just jump right into Romans Road. You see what I'm saying? And so this young man has been with me for the last 6 months going over some basic stuff, just starting in Genesis and working our way up. And at some point you would ask him, you've been in Bible study for some time. What do you make of Christ? What do you make of this person, this God who became a person and died for you? What do you make of that? And after a while he would say, yeah, I think I believe that. What, do you want to tell everybody about it? No. No. And then some more time had to pass. And so this guy was on the fence for a long time until that day when we got arrested. 20 police officers came in, and we got arrested and we went to police station. And then 10 days later, we were on a plane out of there. But I remember the last Sunday night service. The guy who I'd been having Bible study with shocked me. Everybody was given a testimony because they knew the missionary was about to leave. And so people were given a testimony, and just they were trying to encourage themselves in the Lord by giving testimonies of what had been going on the last 7 years of their church history. And then my guy was there, and he stood up, and he said some sweet things about us that night. He said that he's been in Bible study for the last 6 months coming to our house. And he retold the story of how his ideas began to change about God and about Christ. And then at first he said, you know, I was real afraid to tell my family and to tell my friends. I thought I would lose my friends. I thought I would lose my family. And he has good reason to think that, because a lot of them do lose their family. But he said after witnessing the things that we saw this week, he said, I am proud to say that I'm a Christian. And I baptized him that evening. And so that was the last Sunday that we had in China. And so it's because would I say getting kicked out of China is a good change in my life? I wouldn't say that's a good change. But it's the best thing that ever happened to that young man that got saved when we were there. And that's just one story. How about Josh? You saw Josh. He's a 19-year-old in the video. And the minute he got saved, it started World War III in his home. His parents are devoutly Buddhist, and they did not want him to be a Christian, let alone be a preacher. And so it was just a couple of weeks ago. Josh had told me months ago that he felt the Lord was calling to preach. I said, well, have you told your parents yet? No. So I said, well, let's just continue being faithful to church, and let's see where the Lord leads. Because there's some time yet before he's ever going to be a preacher, so he didn't have to, you know, jump the gun. But he jumped the gun. He told his parents a couple weeks ago. And then he called me, and he said, my parents want to talk to you. And so I'm going to be in Taiwan next month. I'm going to help them do a Christmas thing, and we got some visa stuff to do. But I'll probably have a parent-teacher meeting when I get back. But you know, Josh, where would he be if we did not submit to the change that God had in our life? There's lots of things that change in your life. And the question is are you going to submit to the change that he wants to bring in your life? Now, there's one thing that I think that can really help us in times of change. It's the things that don't change. And when our mission field changed, when we got to Taiwan, there was one thing that didn't change. It was Jesus. Jesus is good, and that never changes. And because he's good, there's some other things that don't change too. The gospel never changes. People needed the gospel in Taiwan just the same as they did in China. Amen. The gospel work was the same. I didn't have to relearn how to preach the gospel. Amen. I may have to learn a different language, but the gospel's still the same. The need's still the same. God's still good. That's the same. And so those are the changes that have an anchor in our life that help us face the other changes. I think we should stop praying and stop asking God to get us out of stuff when he wants to get us through stuff. He gives us anchors in life, and one anchor that never changes is Jesus Christ. And so if we learn that, man, we can get through any kind of change that the world might throw at us. That's not my sermon tonight. That's part of my presentation. Because we're seeing some young men in Taiwan that we're praising God for, and if it wasn't for the change that we thought was bad, if we didn't submit to it, we wouldn't have a work in Taiwan. And so continue to pray. I haven't, the video just mentioned that we're trying to plant two more church plants, and that's true. I think we've got two guys that might be able to be ready enough to go out with me and start another work, and we'll probably start in a coffee shop or somewhere small. But we also, I feel like we need to build our building for the church that's there now. We're renting the building that you saw is a place that we rent. And the more I think about it and the more I pray about it, I feel that in order to help these guys really be indigenous, be independent, be on their feet, then we can give them a building where when we're gone, then we can have a place that they can be. And so we're training men, but we also want to give them the gift of whatever they need to see them successful in their ministry. And so stay tuned to our prayer letters. I'm going to be talking more about that. Our passage this evening, if you would like to stand with me, is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you'd like to stand with me, we'll read those three verses. And I'm going to preach at the speed of light this evening, because there's ice cream afterwards. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you here with us. We need your presence. We need the unction. We need the power. We need everything that you can give us this evening to help us see the need for lost souls all around the world, to see your heart and to see how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what's it like for a young man to become a Christian in Taiwan? Well, he immediately faces pressure to be pulled back into the culture of Taiwan, which is not Christian. It's some kind of Buddhist or some kind of Taoist. But even here, even in America, we might have some Christian culture. If you become a Christian in America, we know very well that God doesn't just want part of us. He wants all of us. And when we talk about missions conference and we pull out the faith promise cards, I mean, you're going to have to write down an amount that you're going to give to the Lord this year. But there is an amount that we can already mark off. It's all of you. That's what God wants. God doesn't want just a little bit. He wants all of you. And so even in America, we live in a culture where we think that's just crazy. You know, if somebody would want to surrender their whole life to God and serve Him on a foreign, that's just nuts. That's fanatical. But what does it say in Romans? I don't have this verse up here. I'm sorry. But what does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? It says, that's your reasonable service. You know, in heaven, people give their whole entire life to God. That's reasonable. That's just obvious. But down here, it's fanatical. Down here, it's crazy. Down here, it's just nuts. But that's what God wants. And that's what He said, did He not? Tonight, oh, there's the verse. You're pretty good back here. You're on the spot. Our theme tonight, the theme of the message tonight is that God speaks. And when God speaks, it's always kind of against our culture. It's always kind of against where we're at in life. It's always whatever He speaks intends for us to have some kind of change in our life that may not be very comfortable. But remember, the God who speaks is also the God who is good. And whatever He speaks is good. But there's just three points I have real quickly to get through tonight. The first point is that the God who spoke in times past also speaks today. It says in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You know, some people might think that God doesn't speak like He did before. And if you think about the people who this book was written to, it was written to young Hebrew Christians. And young Hebrew Christians, when they hear about the God who spoke in times past, then what do they think about? They think about Moses, how God spoke to their prophets, how God spoke to Abraham, their father. And so they would be reminded of how God spoke back then. But that, you know, that was a long time ago. That was a long time ago, whoever this author is. You know, you're reminding us about a time where God spoke, and yeah, it was exciting then, but you know, it's been 400 years since we've heard from any prophet at all. How do we know that God speaks today? And so that's what the author is saying today. God does speak today. And so that's why it's important today to be in church, to be in a place where God speaks. And not just any church, but be in a church that speaks God's word. I mean, for every one church that speaks God's word, there will be 10 more that just speak opinions. And so it'd be just a shameful thing for a person to come into a church trying to find God, but all they find is us. We need to show them God. And so unless we know what God speaks, we can't really relay that, can we? Our point number two is that God speaks through His Son. God speaks now, today, through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." He is the heir of all things. Well, God spoke in times past. Who did He speak through? Well, verse 1 says He spoke through prophets, right? Right. And so you go through the Old Testament and you read about this prophet and that prophet. And so what that means is that one prophet got a little piece from God and this prophet got a little piece from God. And after you get a bunch of prophets together, then you can start to get the pieces together and start to get an idea about who this God is and what He wants. But in these last days, God's not speaking through merely just a prophet. God's not merely just speaking through an angel, which is just a servant. God is speaking through His Son. And if it was powerful back then to speak through a prophet, then how much more powerful would it be to hear God's word through His own Son? And so this word is being spoken to young Christians who are feeling pressure about being pulled back into their culture. They're being pulled back away from Christ. And this author wants them to know, listen, if you walk away from God, if you walk away from Jesus Christ, you ought to know who you're walking away from. You're walking away from His Son. You're not walking away from a prophet. You're not walking away from just a human being or an angel. You're walking away from the heir of all things. What is the heir of all things? The heir of all things means that this is the one that God has chosen to give everything to. And what does God have to give? All power, all glory, everything spoken into existence, that now belongs to Jesus. It's under His power. It's under His dominion. And when, just before Jesus commanded that all people should go, what did He say? In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And so if you choose to walk away from Christ, if you choose to just stop listening and just turn Christ off, that's who you're turning off. If later on Hebrews talks about if God punished sins in the Old Testament, if God punished sins in the Old Testament where all they had was prophets, then how much more is the punishment when we turn Jesus off? And so you know, it's the New Testament when we really learn about how real hell is. And so we need to believe that He is the heir of all things. We need to believe that He holds the power of the entire universe in His hand. Hebrews goes on to say that He is the brightness of God's glory. And so if you're going to walk away from Christ this evening, you're walking away from the one who's called the brightness of His glory. I remember in Exodus where Moses had been feeling extremely, extremely discouraged. And the reason why he was discouraged is because God had spoken. I get too close to something over here. God had spoken audibly to the people of Israel. And you remember that, reading about that in around Exodus 19, 20, where God's speaking in Mount Sinai and the whole place is shaken and there's lightning and there's darkness and the people are standing there and they're hearing God's speaking the Ten Commandments to them. But they're peeing their pants. And then they tell Moses, hey, you speak to him for us because if we hear any more of this, we're going to die. You remember that? The people heard God speak. What happened 10 chapters later? The golden calf. God spoke to them directly and said, do not make images. This is not me. You cannot make an image and express me this way. So don't do it. And what do? 10 chapters later. Exactly what they did. Now, if that happened to you, wouldn't you feel a little discouraged being the leader of that bunch? I'd feel pretty discouraged. I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? God's ready to punish all of them. What am I going to do? And so here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses is feeling very discouraged and he says this to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I need you. I need you, God. I need help. I need some more of your glory. We've seen it in the bush. I've seen it in Egypt. I've seen it in the plagues. I've seen the things that you've done, and I am about to die. Let me see your glory. What does God respond back? In verse 19, God says, I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my goodness. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. We're talking about Jesus, who's the brightness of His glory. There's glory in the plagues. There's glory in the quaking of the mountain. There's glory in the darkness. There's glory in the fire. There's glory in all those things. But the brightness of His glory, the greatest of God's glory, is in His goodness. And where do we see the brightness of His goodness? On the cross. That's the best of God's glory. That's the best of His goodness. If you're feeling discouraged, there's no greater encouragement than Jesus dying on the cross and loving you to death. You know, the gospel that we preach is not just the message that transforms sinners, it's the message that transforms Christians from baby Christians to mature Christians, from discouraged Christians to encouraged Christians, from people who can't deal with change to people who meet the change head on and give God the glory for it. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Our last point, I'm booking it. He purged our sins and He sat down in majesty. If you and I were to leave Christ, if we were to shut Him off, if we were just to ignore Him, then we would be leaving the one who purged our sins and is now sitting down in the seat of majesty on high. That's what it says in verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Ladies and gentlemen, there is no one else under heaven to be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ, because He's the one that purged your sins. You see that verse there? He's the one that purged your sins. You know what purging means? It doesn't mean just taking a towelette and wiping it a couple times. It means He got rid of every ounce of sin in your life. And then what did He do after that? He sat down. You know, the sitting down in Hebrew language means it's a job done. The job is done. There's no more job left to do. If there was job left to do, He'd still be doing it. He wouldn't be sitting down, amen. The problem with the priests in the Old Testament is that they never sat down, because there was always more sin to atone for. There's always more stuff going on. There's always something else that they had to do to appease God. But when Jesus did it one time, He sat down. You don't need to leave this place thinking, well, am I saved or what's going on here? Jesus completed the job. He purged it from your life. God is not going to look at you and judge you based on your sin any longer if you are in Christ. How do we handle this? Our last point here is application. What shall we do? Well, I don't have to make up an application, because Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 gives us one. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect a so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" What do? We listen to what God says, the God who speaks, and then we confirm it with our life. If you were to neglect God's salvation, then that means that you've heard it, but then you've not acted you've not done anything about it. What does the Bible call us to do when we hear the gospel? It calls us to have faith and repent. To have faith and repent. James said we're not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also. And so I can't look into your life and see whether or not if you are saved or not. But what I tell my guys is that there will be a day in your life where you wish that you had the evidence that you're saved. Because one day your family and your friends are going to look at you and they're going to hear what you said. They've known that you come to church. They've known that you call yourself a Christian. They've known that you've spoken words. But at some point in your life, change is going to happen. There's going to be something hard that's going to happen in your life, and they're going to look for evidence in your life whether or not it's true. And unless we obey God, unless we repent, unless we actually do what He says, we don't have any evidence of our salvation, regardless of what you say. Does that make sense? It's not a testimony without evidence. When the judge calls you forward to give a testimony, if you don't have any evidence, you don't have a testimony. Amen? And so what's the evidence of our salvation? Our testimony. Our obedience to Him when He speaks. Amen? Does that make sense? I hope it does. All right, good. We can go on to the next one then. What else should we do? Chapter 4, verse 2, of the same in Hebrews. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Not everybody who was in the wilderness made it to the promised land. Why? Because they didn't mix faith with hearing God. Only those who believed and obeyed made it to the promised land. And so we're in conference and we're hearing God speak. He's saying what? He's saying, go. And if you're not going, then you're sending. I mean, there's only two positions in this job of missions here. And even when you do go, that doesn't exempt us from sending others as well. That doesn't, just because I'm a missionary doesn't mean God doesn't want me to give. We give just as much. We send just as much as we go. Amen? So all of us are to be going and all of us should be sending. The question whether or not is if we're going to mix faith with hearing it as well. One more. We need to know God's mind in everything. Why does God speak? Because He wants to express Himself to us. And the verses we just read just a minute ago says that God has an expression in Jesus Christ. He is the expression of who God is. And the reason why God speaks is because He wants us to know Him. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, this is what the author says to Christians who've been Christian for some time. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What is he saying? He said, you've been Christian for so long, you ought to know what God thinks about this. But you're still babies. You're still immature. You still need to hear it again and hear it again and hear it again. He says, by this time, you ought to know God so well, then you ought to know what's good in either situation. He said, some of you ought to be teachers by now, but you're still babies. You know, there comes a time and a point in our life where we just need to grow up spiritually. My son is autistic, and he doesn't speak very well. And as his father, the thing that I want the most is for him to just to speak to me and just have a relationship with me. And so at this point, I'll take anything he says, you know. And that's kind of like when you become a baby Christian. When we learn how to pray, man, we don't know what we're... When you're a first Christian, you don't know what to pray for. But you have a Father in heaven that just enjoys the relationship with you. And so you pray. Pray when you don't know how to pray. You know, Ian comes up to me and he'll ask for dumb stuff sometimes. It'll be bedtime and he'll ask for a bag of M&Ms or something. And do you think I'm going to answer that prayer request? Probably not, but what do I do? I do give him something good. I'm his daddy. I know what's good, and so I'll give him a warm glass of milk, or I'll give him an apple or something that's good. Our Father's the same way. Our Father knows what's good, and we may be asking for M&Ms. We may be asking for the wrong thing, but if you don't ask, you won't receive anything. But even when you ask for the wrong thing, your Father's going to know what's better, and He's going to give you that. Amen? But at some point, my lands, we need us to grow up. When we're 20, 30 years in this Christian walk, we not to be praying like two-year-olds and three-year-olds. We ought to know God's mind on some things. I wonder what God's mind is in missions. I wonder if you know what God's mind is in your part in missions. I wonder if you know what God's mind is in the things that's in your life that's under your control. Do you even know? Should you know by now? And so the encouragement is that, man, if you're just a new Christian, just starting out your walk with God, be faithful. Be faithful to your church. Be faithful to the preaching. Be faithful in listening. Be faithful in obeying. Amen. And step by step, you'll get there. And one day, God will bring change in your life, and you'll wonder why. But just trust that He's good. Just trust that He's good no matter what happens in your life. And you'll see the fruit come from that.